Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. This afternoon, I'd like to carry on in our pre-Passover preparation program that we have launched as of last week. We discussed the subject of embracing true repentance and the importance of it. On this particular message today, I'd like to cover a very important topic that impacts on all of us as men and women, young and old alike. If you'll turn with me, please, let's begin by going to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and verse 26. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. And here we see a very important scripture that is given that reminds us of our everyday responsibility as men and women of God. Speaking to the church at that particular time, this particular group of individuals, and of course, remember, the message is, he that hath an ear to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to listen carefully what is being spoken here. And in verse 26, the red letter application here in your red letter Bible of the New Testament, it says, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as a vessel of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I have received of my Father." So what we basically have here is an admonition from Scripture that we as men and women of God called in our lifetime, and people have been called down through time in their lifetime. We've been called in ours at this time. And one of the most important things that must be kept in the forefront of our everyday thinking is the fact that we must be overcoming. Now, overcoming, obviously, covers a broad spectrum. So what are we talking about here? This world that we live in is not the kind of world God wanted us to live in at the beginning. But it is a world we entered into following our original parents, Adam and Eve. And the Bible is God's manual of instruction to remind us of how this whole equation got going and how it is impacting on the lives of every man, woman, and child, and why you and I must take very serious note of God's word and admonition, because it helps us to deal with what we must overcome in this world. And there are many things that we must overcome. Part of the problem today in this world in which we live is because God is working out a great dynamic plan and purpose, and mankind as a whole has been blinded at this time to it and does not comprehend it. As a result, mankind is moving through a world with all these crazy things that go on, these ups and downs that impact on lives of human beings, and people want answers. And so they're trying to plug the dike of this dam that is breaking forth with all these problems. And how do we explain this? And how do we explain that? It's important to understand that in this world, if one is seeking true happiness, joy, and fulfillment, it ain't going to happen here. It's going to happen in the kingdom of God, as the scripture clearly indicates. But what you and I must do in this world to receive the joy and the happiness and the peace that Jesus Christ said he would give. Remember in the book of John, the gospel account, he said, "In me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Expect it. It's just the way this world is designed, because God is not the designer of this world. Somebody else is. The scripture reveals to us he is called the God of this world. We know him better as the serpent or Satan, the devil. Revelation 12:9. He is the one that has deceived the whole world. And they don't know that they're deceived. If they knew that, they'd have the answer. Only those at this time whom God has in his mercy given light to their eyes, the light of understanding through his Spirit. And he has illuminated our darkened minds in our former deception, and he has shown us what the problem is to these things. That's why now we can begin to put a handle on this thing we call life. And once we understand this life as it is revealed from the scriptural point of view, now it becomes evident why God says you must be an overcomer, as I overcame, Jesus said. He had to deal with this kind of a world. It was not the kind of world he wanted to have to live in, but he came into this world for you, for me, and for every other human being made in the image of God, because God so loved the world You know the old scripture, John 3:16, that people just kind of throw out like a cliche. But God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son so that you and I would have understanding as to how do we get out of this world into the world we all hunger and thirst for. A world of peace, a world of happiness, of joy, when there will be no more problems, no more difficulties, and what is alluded to in the book of Revelation in the 21st chapter, a time when there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more death. Well, obviously, that's not the kind of world we live in now. So something has gone wrong, drastically wrong. And in order for men and women to deal with this, God says it is imperative that we understand what it is we must do in this area of overcoming. And so we're going to address the subject of something that touches each and every one of us as human beings. Nobody gets away on this one. It's called overcoming fears. Because when we enter into this world, which we have, we've all entered into it when we were born and brought into this world, we then began to be exposed to what this world has produced. And it has produced some terrifying fears upon the human mind and psyche. You and I need to understand these things and recognize how do we control these fears so that they don't get the upper hand on us. Because God does not want us to be fearful and lacking in understanding. He wants us to be clear and concise in these matters, and he knows that if fears are left uncontrolled and just running wild, what it will do, it will literally, as the old expression, whoever coined it, fear makes cowards of us all. It makes us timid. It makes us cowards. We back off and we lose the courageous character that God wants us to exemplify. He wants us to go forward as God-fearing men and women of strength and character. He doesn't want us to be a bunch of wishy-washy individuals who have no conviction, no purpose, no belief system whatsoever. He has given us the belief system. It is called the truth. And how much do we love that truth? It says that's one of the great elements that's going to impact on people in the end time because they did not have a love for the truth. They will be susceptible to deceptions. A deception that God will permit to sort, as we say, you know, the men from the boys, the women from the girls. There's a sorting process going on. But if we listen to the Word of God, we get tremendous insight into this matter. So as Passover approaches, we want to go back and do, and it says, examine yourself and see if you be in the faith. Let's ask ourselves this question. Which rules in our lives, fear or faith? Fear or faith? Because if we're talking about overcoming fears, we know that Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, you want to please God, and I want to please God. I think most people in their, basically what we say, right mind, unless they just want to be smart or something and come off and make smart wisecracks, they basically, if they are a God-fearing type person, would say they want to please God. It's just that they don't know how to. Well, that's why God has written the book. So he has given us the instruction to show us how, but he has to guide us in that understanding. Otherwise, if we read the book and we read it based on our own understanding, we come up with all kinds of wrong conclusions. And that's what has happened in the world of religion today. People are all mixed up with regard to what is God's will. They have not understood that God is supreme in all things that he is going to do. His plan and purpose is going to be completed. And what has he purposed to do? He's given insight and instruction to all who will humble themselves before his mighty hand so that they can learn what it is God is doing. And he gives much of instruction as to what his preferential will is. But, of course, the problems that impact on human beings are because, as we've covered in past material, it's because people don't want to obey God's preferential will. Human free moral agency allows them to override things. God says, do this. Mankind says, I don't want to. And therefore, it creates a problem as soon as that happens. Well, in looking at this subject, we have to ask ourselves these important questions, again, like, does faith rule or does fear rule in our minds? What is clicking in the back of our mind? How often has fear of one sort or another visited you this past year? Fear is a real thing. I'm telling you, it comes around and it haunts people. To show you just an example of some of these things, psychologists tell us that when we are born as human beings, that basically we all inherit or have instilled within us as a little child, little baby, two fears. One is called the fear of falling and the other is called the fear of noise. A child has those basic fears. But as they grow older, and it doesn't take a whole lot of time for these fears to begin to mount. And as a result of that, we would be absolutely shocked to find out how the dictionary defines some of these phobias and things that are mentioned. Our age that we live in, this 21st century now, is becoming recognized as an age of fear. People are fearing terrorism. People are fearing this. They're fearing that. Disease epidemics. The plagues that come out of the different types of flu virus and other things, SARS virus and West Nile virus and on it goes. You know, what's coming next? These things are impacting on the minds of people, and that causes fear to dwell in the human psyche and makeup. And as I've mentioned to you in the past, our culture is becoming a culture of fear due to increased terrorism, and it's imperative that we don't go there, that we don't get sucked up into that. We must be cautious. We must be careful. We must use common sense, but not to be fearful, because that is not how God reveals in the Scripture He wants His sons and daughters to behave. To show you an example, in one psychology class, members of a psychology class, they ran a survey and they asked 500 people, what are you afraid of? Now, those 500 people listed, believe it or not, just 500 people listed 7,000 things that they feared. 7,000 with just 500 people. Now, we live in a world of what? Billions of people. 7.5 billion people. It's frightening. Now, what do they got going on in their mind? Are they fearful? Living in this world, I submit, you better believe it. God knows mankind is fearful. And there is something out there that generates fear in this world. And that's why we want to look at this subject very carefully, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to deliver us from our fears. He knew how fearful and, in many cases, unbelieving mankind had become. And so it's very important for us to look at some of these areas. So let's move quickly through for sake of time. The Bible speaks of two kinds of fears. Let's examine the first one. The first one is a commanded fear that you and I must all be responsive to. This is a commanded fear, a good fear. This is not one that has a bad impact, but a good impact. It's the kind of fear that involves the following ingredients: respect, honor, reverence, and a sense of awe. And that has to do in our dealings with God. Kind of like the song, you know, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from the heavens above with wisdom, knowledge, and love. Our God is an awesome God. We have to know that and ask God for that sense of understanding that we always stand in awe of Him. Because we live in a world today that does not stand in awe of God. You read the book of Romans and it tells you that today our problem and many of the difficulties spawn because it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is a good, healthy fear that all God-fearing men and women should want to inculcate. Now, we are to fear God as it speaks in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. I'll refer to some of these. We'll go to others for sake of time. Ecclesiastes is the summarization of who? King Solomon, the wisest man at the time. And what did he say after looking at life this way, after looking at life that way, seeing all the ramifications? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Let's summarize this thing and wrap it up in a nutshell. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole man and woman. Your King James Bible says duty of in italics, meaning the translators realize that this is something that should be ongoing. This is your duty. Just like we say we have a duty to our country. We have a duty as a law enforcement officer. We have a duty as a military person. In other words, do your duty. And the Scripture is saying we have a duty to perform, and that is to do what? To fear God and to keep His commandments. That's why we're here today on God's Sabbath, because we fear God in how? How do we fear Him? Just as we mentioned, in respect, in honor, in reverence, and a sense of awe. That's why we're here today. Not because we worship the Sabbath day. We worship the God of ancient Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all mankind. And that's what we have to always keep in mind. In the book of Acts, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Here we see where the churches of God, it says, were at rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And they were edified. And please notice, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They walked in that. They were living and doing their duty in this area. And it says, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit were multiplied. God's Spirit was working in the lives of these men and women in the early New Testament church. And what it was performing a growth pattern that was developing and causing the church to grow. Now, we need to keep these elements in mind because, again, the Scripture tells us we have to move when God guides. And we have an example of that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, where it says, Noah was moved with a godly fear. Now, why was he moved with a godly fear? Because he was told, Noah, you have found grace in my eyes, but get ready, get the family together. You're going to build a large, large boat for me, and I'm going to wipe out this world of wickedness that I see before my eyes. Wow. Can you imagine if Noah said, but Lord, I'm a procrastinator. I like to take it easy. That's not what it says. It says he heard what God said and he was moved. Why? Because Noah stood in awe of God. He knew God meant business. He didn't understand all the ramifications. How are you going to flood the world, God? Frankly, he didn't care at that moment. He only knew one thing. God said, build a boat because I'm going to do something. And he got busy with his sons and their wives, and they got busy and built that boat. And I bet when that rain started coming down, as we say, raindrops over my head, guess what happened? He was mighty glad he was in that boat when suddenly the fountains were broken up, and you know the rest is history. And we have a lot to be thankful for that that man was a man of God, had enough courage to be moved with godly fear to be a part of God's plan and purpose, because you and I are here today as the offspring of a man who feared God and kept his commandments in his lifetime. All right, let's notice 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Here we see a very important aspect. Talks about the church in chapter 6 and certain things to do, not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, come out of her, and that you don't touch the unclean thing, showing again that you stay away from things that corrupt, things that break down and cause corruption of character. And he says, and I will be a father to you, verse 18 of the prior chapter, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Now, verse 1, chapter 7. Having therefore these promises in light of this, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice, you have to be on guard not to let your flesh go in directions you shouldn't go. And you also must control your mind that the spirit of your mind doesn't go off thinking in other areas you shouldn't think. This is why, again, overcoming fears is so important. Because fears are generated in the mind. And when things begin to go in the mind, if they're not controlled, and God wants to give us the help through the power of His Holy Spirit. If they're not controlled, uncontrollable fears drive people crazy. And mental institutions today are filled with people who have lost control of their minds because they could not understand what does this all mean? Where is this all going? And as we use the expression today, people say, I can't handle that. I can't handle that. Well, God says, you better handle that. You've got to handle that. And if you can't handle it, you need professional help to help handle it. Because you can't just run amok in this area. The mind is a very precious gift from God, and He wants us all to be very mindfully on guard in this area, because Satan is doing what? He's battling for the mind of mankind. He wants to corrupt the minds of humankind against God, and God is reaching down in His love and compassion to salvage the minds that will humble themselves and then ultimately later on deal with the masses of humankind and have mercy on them at their appropriate time. But right now, it goes on to say, we, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, and notice, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is our mission. This is our duty, to be perfecting holiness. Let's ask ourselves the question, how have we done this past year? Have we been busy perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or have we been perfecting fears that have damaged our faith? Wow, now you're starting to get into some heavy stuff when you really start thinking about these questions the way the Bible addresses. We have to look very carefully in these areas. There is something we have to do, and we're told in Philippians 2:12 to do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that what? It is God that works in and through you to do His will and to accomplish His purpose, paraphrasing those thoughts. But that's what all of us have. It's not something we do. It's what God does in and through us as we humble ourselves to ask God for strength and help to overcome these fears. And boy, we have a lot of them as human beings. You can start as a young person, just a young child, and children are afraid of things. They have to be taught. Don't be afraid of the dark. But I'll tell you, the dark can scare you unless you learn how to deal with that. And there are many people today who still sleep with lights on at night because they're afraid of the dark. How did that fear get in their minds? And there are many other things. Fears of height. Oh, I can't stand that. You know, fears of spiders. Fears of snakes. Fears of this, that, and what have you. Phobia after phobia. Fear of fear. People are afraid of fear. And so on and on it goes. Now, this kind of fear is synonymous with dread, alarm, and fright, terror, apprehension, anxiety, perplexity. And this is the kind of fear now that God says is forbidden. He does not want us, as Psalm 91 and verse 5 says, to be fearful of the terror by night when you go to bed. He doesn't want you when the arrows are flying by day. In other words, the wars, the rumors of wars, the things you hear, home invasions, all this kind of stuff that you hear on the news every day. He doesn't want you fearful of that. He also tells the church as a whole in Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's been God's purpose from the beginning, to give us the kingdom of God, to give us access to the most wonderful thing God can do, and that is to open the door for the family to come home. Because all of us are lost in a lost world. We've referenced that from time to time. And this type of fear, God says, I don't want you to be fearful. Even Jesus told His disciples that in Matthew 24. He says, don't worry. He says, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be fearful now. Don't be afraid, because the end is not yet. In other words, there's these things going to happen in the world in which we live. But then He goes on and He points out the importance of being confident of what God is doing, that it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's what you must never lose sight of. It's God's pleasure to give you, if you are called and converted in your life. It is God's desire to give you access through Jesus Christ, who is the door, to open the door and allow you to the greatest thing that could ever be given, the kingdom of God to the sons and daughters of God. Most wonderful thing that you could possibly conceive of, and that is God's overall sovereign plan and purpose for mankind, why He made us in His image. Now, this type of fear is not to be confused with caution. Let me just stress at this point, there are fears that we develop that are what we call safety fears. For example, you have to teach the fear of, you don't stand in front of a bus or a car because you could get run over. You don't just jump into the deep end of the swimming pool if you can't swim. You might drown. Common sense comes into play here. If you have, for example, a serious health problem that needs medical attention, the balanced approach to that would be, again, one, be anointed as the Scripture commands, two, find competent medical help to find and deal with your problem. People who neglect in these areas, they may run to the doctor and neglect being anointed. Well, it says you've got to go to God first. You're looking to man to produce what only God can do. God is the healer. Man can only deal with the extremities of this physical life. He does the best he can, but it's not good enough, I guarantee. You go to God first, then you seek whatever competent help is necessary. You can't avoid that aspect of it, because if you've got a problem and you need help, you need to get proper counsel and help, but competent help. Because we have a lot of crackpots out in this world today, and they're not giving people the proper help that they need. So, those are things that need to be kept improper. Those type of fears are normal and good. And those are what we call healthy fears. Now, here are some other areas, again, where fear operates. Let's take a close look at it and see whether or not fear has been knocking at the door of your mind this past year. What about men and women? They fear from time to time failure. Whatever they may be doing, fill in the missing blank. Sometimes they're afraid to reach out and do it because they're afraid, I might fail. Well, everybody fails from time to time. It doesn't make you less of a person because you stumble and fail from time to time in an effort. That's how we say practice makes perfect. You have to keep trying. But failure can cause some very serious ramifications in a person's life if they fear failure to such a degree. Let's take a look at a parable, Matthew 25, verse 25, of a man who was filled with such fear of God, but it was the wrong kind of fear. He didn't move forward in a positive way. He just wanted to cover his bases that God wouldn't get on him for not producing. So he says, hey, I don't want to lose this since you gave it to me. So I'm just going to give it back to you. And by giving it back to you, I should be home free, right? Notice that's not how God was very much appreciative. It says in verse 25 of Matthew 25, the steward, the evil steward, as the Lord came to check out the talents and the abilities, he says, I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the earth. And lo, you have what is yours. Now, I'm just going to give you back what you gave me. That's not what God is looking for in our lives. He's looking for us as men and women to glorify Him through these bodies that He has given to us, these lives, and to let His Spirit work in our life in whatever way possible to be able to reach out and touch and to have an impact in life in a positive way. And that's how a light is. Light just diffuses darkness. Your presence should bring a radiance to a given situation. Where there is darkness, you emanate light by how you live and the answers you give concerning the hope that lies within you. Now, we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. And here the Apostle Paul is pointing out something very important. He goes through a lot of the ramifications of life and people's problems, and then he summarizes it in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, notice how he writes this. He says, be you steadfast, hang in there tight, stay rock solid, unmovable, always abounding. Abounding means you're always involved, you're active, you're a participant in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That God is doing what? He has His plan and purpose that He's working out here below in the lives of human beings. There is a witness, a gospel message that must be gotten out. God has called us to do our part and to occupy until He comes. Sometimes you don't see any, as we say, upfront fruit for a lot of labor that you put forth. That's the difference in those Greek words. It says the work of the Lord, ergon in the Greek for work, and kapos, the Greek word for labor. What that means is that a lot of times you might not see some initial benefit from what you're trying to accomplish, But it will come in the process of time. God will be with you, and he sees that you're trying, that you're working hard to accomplish his will and good pleasure in your life. So this, again, becomes a very important area. It's what really counts when it's all said and done, to keep your eye on the big picture, because the big picture is what God is doing. The small picture is where we're at on our day-to-day lives. And all too often, we interpret everything around us through the little picture. When God says, you'll never understand unless you back away and see the big picture. When you see it through my eyes, now you will see where you fit into this whole equation of life. Now you will see where your other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ fit in, and how ultimately all mankind will come home in this picture that is presented from the Word of God. Another fear that human beings have is the fear of the unknown. And when we entered into this world that was created by Satan the devil, the knowledge of good and evil, a mix, we entered into a world of the unknown. And human beings have an innate fear now of the unknown. They feel comfortable when they're in control of everything, but when they are out of control, it gets very fearful in a hurry, because you don't know what's out there. It's the unknown. If you had everything all laid out, fine. That's how people sometimes would like God to do. They say, God, now if you just lay all these cards out on the table so I can understand everything, I'll be first in line to obey you and walk in your ways. And God says, look, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. As the heavens are higher than this, so you can't even come close to understand unless I show you what you need to do. And then you must respond to me, because if you respond, then you will understand, because my spirit now can work with that frame of mind and help that man and woman to grasp and comprehend the truth of God. That's where, again, the scripture becomes so powerful in its understanding for us. Now, to show you the fear of the unknown, how it can almost rattle a nation, back in the 20th century, about the mid-30s, we had what was referred to at that time as the Great Depression, the last great economic upheaval in this country that not only affected America, but affected the whole world. And people were just hurting big time. Some of you in this room remember those days very well. You remember those agonizing, you didn't know where tomorrow's meal might come from. You didn't know how bills were going to get paid. Money just seemed to be very scarce. For those who were really rich, the fat cats who were in big areas of high finance, the depression was not a depression for them. It was only for the masses, the little guy who suffered and was trying to make ends meet when businesses closed. People who had money, oh man, they were rolling in the chips because they could buy everything for a song. But now the nation was hurting. What was going to happen? We had a president who came on the scene. He elected in another term above and beyond normal times, and he came to office, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He's quoted in one of his acceptance speeches, I believe, trying to get the nation rallied together. He encouraged them. He says, my fellow Americans, it is imperative that we understand that the only fear we have to fear is fear itself. And he wanted to get people out of that fear syndrome and realize, come on, my fellow Americans, we can do this. Well, if human beings could look to a better future in that time of great depression, and they got rallied behind the call of a man, how much more should we get rallied behind the call of God, who says, with me, as the God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? I can help you overcome your fears, your worries, whatever it is that you're worrying about. And so God wants us to grasp this very important aspect. And what we're talking about is that if you want life to take on meaning and purpose, and it is fast draining from human beings today, everything they reach for seems to be success for a limited time in this world, and then it becomes ashes in the hands of the participant. In other words, the goals, the dreams, the hopes, it only lasts for so long, and it falls apart. Why? Because that's all this world can produce. It is God who can produce a new heavens and a new earth. It is God who can create new dreams and new hopes. And it is God who leads us in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. And what he does through his Spirit, he gives us vision. And without vision, the people perish. They don't know where they're going. And he gives excitement through his spirit. That excitement is what gives us the fire, the zeal for the things of God. Because it's what God is passionate about. It's what he hungers for, and to share that. And today in this world, you do not see that in the lives. It says the love of many people is waxing cold. They're losing it, folks. And you and I cannot afford to lose it just because they want to lose it by getting involved in the depressions and the fear of the unknown. Now, men also and women also sometimes fear responsibility. Many times people are good at pointing out certain things. You know, you need to do this or you need to do that. And you say, fine, would you help me? Would you do this? Oh, not me. I can't do that. Can't do that. Not me. Now, somebody else is better qualified. Well, you are fast enough to pick out the problem. I'm sure you're fast enough to give the solution. But a lot of times people back off on that, and they balk because of that very thing. They don't want to be responsible. And we have to be the responsible sons and daughters of God. We have to take charge of our lives. One example of ancient Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 22 through 46. That's 22 through 46. If you read back there, you will see very plain and very clear, concise, where Moses upbraids the people of Israel. And he says, you know now what happened, how that God told us to go into the land, to take the land, and you wouldn't do it. He says, and God told you, he says, no, don't go in there now. If you're not going to listen to me now, he says, I'm not going to back you. I'm not going to be with you. And so what did they end up doing? They had to wander for a long time to learn a lesson. They had to learn that when God says to move, it's important to move. And when God says stand still, it's important to stand still. And we have these examples there for our learning. Jesus told his disciples who were with him in his early ministry, he told them he was going to do something. He was going to make them fishers of men. Did you realize you and I are also supposed to be a fisher of men and women? Now, how are we supposed to do that? By our example, by the light that we shine. You know, there are people over the years in their spiritual life, rather than let people know that they are a spiritual-minded person, they were afraid to let people know that. Afraid to let them know they kept God's Sabbath. Afraid to know that, you know, they did these things. Oh, man, I don't want to tell them I don't eat certain foods because, you see, they might think I'm religious or something. Who cares? Who cares what people think? Why do we care about what people think and we dismiss what God thinks? It's again the world we live in. We've been fashioned to disregard the things of God because of what Satan has generated. He's the one that generated insecurity. He's the one that causes people then to fear what other men and other women think. What that does, it can from time to time put a situation where you will be compromised in your virtue and what you believe, because why? You want to be liked more than stand for the truth. You don't want somebody not to like you. Brethren, we all want to be liked. But when it comes to the truth, there will be people in this world who will not like you. And if they do not like you, you remember what Jesus said? Woe unto you when all manner of men speak good of you. Because that means you're right in step with the world. So we never want to be ashamed of what we believe, what we understand in these matters. We have to recognize that as Jesus Christ is the head of the Church of God, that we have no power whatsoever as individuals to function without the help of Jesus Christ. Let me show you an example of that. The situation where we have Christ facing Pilate. You remember just as it led up to Passover. He stood there before Pilate. Here's this Roman procurator here, and just sprouting all his authority and just feeling high and mighty and Roman, and Christ standing there humbly before this authority figure. And he asks a question, no response. That's another question, no response. Finally, he gets so aggravated, he just looks and he says, now look here. Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or let you live? Don't you realize that? You're not going to answer me? Boy, and then Jesus looks up with those eyes and he says, I submit to you. In other words, he says, I say to you, you would have no power over me whatsoever except it were given from above. Boom, just blew him away. When you have somebody who is power-oriented and power-controlled and realize, Jesus says, you have no power at all. This is only permitted because it fits within what God has purposed to be. Otherwise, you have no power. And you and I, dear brethren, have no power whatsoever in dealing with this world except through the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God living in our lives. With that, we can fight the good fight of faith. With that, we can overcome our fears that Satan tries to generate. You and I are told in the book of James, in the 4th chapter, it says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But only when you submit to God first. Otherwise, he doesn't fear us. We're just flesh. If God had not put barriers there to stop and hold the adversary back, he would have wiped mankind off the face of the earth a long time ago, because every human being is a potential threat to the kingdom of darkness, because you represent the kingdom of light. Now you begin to see what the Bible is called. God is light. It uses these metaphors for what purpose? To show us, again, light diffuses darkness. Everything is out in the open in the light. Men love darkness because they hide. They don't want people to see what goes on and what's calculating in the dark. That's the way Satan operates. And God says, we aren't called for that purpose. Now, human beings must keep in mind, again, and that account that I gave you with Christ and Pilate is in Luke 12 and verse 4 through 7. Now, we don't want to compromise with the truth of God, and we especially just to be liked. And what it tells us is that in this world, we're going to have to face something else that every human being has to face in the process of time. We don't like to talk about it, but it's part of life that we have to deal with in this world. And that is the fear of death. Death is a reality in this world. And we don't like to talk about it. We'd rather talk about other things. But the fear of death can cause people to compromise what is right and true. If suddenly faced with the threat of death, many human beings will throw to the wind what they know is right and true out of fear, as we say, to save their own skin. Remember, even Satan threw that out at Job before God? He says, skin for skin. He says, let me at him. Let me get close to him. But God put a barrier there and says, all right, but up to this point, you spare his life. Showing that life and death, these elements, God has the final say-so. Because God has conquered the fear of death through Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the beautiful thing that you and I must focus on. The first physical life is only a temporary passing of time. When that time comes to its end, it's not the end of life. We are told very plain and simple that what we must do is we must not remember as Peter did. Remember, Peter got himself into a compromised situation. He knew who the Lord was, but what did he do? He denied 3 times, did he not? It's a warning to any of us. Be careful. Don't get into a compromised situation. It can happen. What about hypocrisy in the book of Galatians, where Peter was sitting with one group of Gentiles, here come the Jews, and so what did he do? He moved over to the Jews because he was concerned about what they thought. And Paul says, hey, what's going on here? We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. What's the deal here? And so this is a very important aspect of life. Power of Satan was broken when Jesus Christ came out of that grave. And men, according to Hebrews 2, verse 15, Hebrews 2 and verse 15, let's turn there very quickly. In Hebrews 2 and verse 15, we find that human beings have been placed under this fear, and that Jesus came to destroy him that had the power over death, that is the devil. And verse 15 says, and to deliver, notice, deliver them who through the fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Subject to the fear and worrying about what's beyond the grave. And God says, I'll tell you what's on beyond the grave. a glorious future because my son came forth from the grave. It doesn't end there. You don't have to fear that unknown. It is a temporary stopping of human physical life, but spiritual life is going to come forth out of that which you have now seen, come to its conclusion. Because that physical must come what and do what? It must come out of the earth and have a new body. A new body, a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that. It reminds us again, the first is physical, the second is spiritual. We have the physical Adam, we have Christ, the spiritual second Adam. All these again to give us insight into the inevitable of what God has purposed. We're told in Hebrews 9:27, it's inevitable, it is appointed unto humankind once to die. But after that comes the resurrection. Now, what should we be doing in the meantime? If that is true, then what does God say if we are overcoming? What should we be reaching for? Well, if you go to the book of Revelation, it says, blessed and holy in the 20th chapter is he that has part in the first resurrection, upon such the second death has no power. In other words, we must be agonizing to be a part of that first kingdom of God resurrection, the first resurrection, a holy resurrection unto spirit life. And that is a phenomenal thing that is spoken of in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the keynote in that whole equation. Some of the tragic effects of fear that have impacted on mankind as a whole and have also impacted on us from time to time. What does it do? Fear makes life a wretched experience. Life can't be happy and joyful. You know, God says he wants us to live life to the very best of our ability. Live joyfully with the wife of your youth all the day of your vanity. You know, eat and drink the things that God has purposed. He wants you to enjoy these things. He's not a God that says you can't have this, you can't have that, you know. The only thing he doesn't want you to have is sin, sinful behavior. Because that works against you. That's what hurts all of us. And we have to learn from this experience in life. We don't want that wretched experience, and we don't want sin to do what? Warp our personalities. God gave each of us a wonderful gift of a personality that God wants you to shine like the stars in heaven above. When you come into the room with your personality, you should be one that wants to glorify God with your personality. But how many people glorify God when their face is all screwed up and when they're always frowning all the time and they're never happy? They never let the, as we say, you know, smile. You'll like it. Try it. This is what God intended for human beings to do. But they're not listening, mankind as a whole. You see why, again, what sounds so simple in such a simple way becomes so powerful because it is missing today in the lives of people. They wonder why and how come. Fear has been referred to by individuals as the dark room in which negatives are developed. Beautiful. Beautiful. And I will just say the negative attitude. Just like you go into a dark room for film development, if you want to develop negative attitudes, all you do is go into the dark room of the mind. And you just let your mind run wild. Fear prevents one from doing the will of God. And that's what you and I have been called to do. We can't afford to get caught up in things that take us away from that direction. That's found in 1 John 2 and verse 17, that those that do the will of God will abide forever. That's what you want. That's what I want. We don't want it just to end here. We want to have this life to the glory of God, but then we want to reach out for all eternity. Fear renders one useless, and God does not want his sons and daughters to be useless. He wants them to be productive. Satan is the one who wants to render mankind useless. Why? Why is God concerned about that? Because there's no place in the kingdom of God for those who are useless. We must be able to bear fruit to the glory of God the Father, to fulfill his purpose and will in our life. And that's why the Scriptures talk about this very thing. Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. He just got finished saying he is Alpha and Omega, verse 6. He talks about in verse 7, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son, my daughter. But notice verse 8, but the fearful. Other translations refer to the cowardly or the timid, the ones who back away from God, rather than to reach out in love and compassion for what God has so graciously provided for us. It says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire that burns, it says, with brimstone, the second death. This is where that type of person would end up, as a non-productive element. Remember what the example of the fruit tree. And the fruit tree, owner comes, looks at it, there's no fruit on the tree. What good is this tree? I'll cut it down. No, don't do that. Let's get busy. Let's try to get this thing fertilized real good, and we'll get this stirred up. This tree will then do what? This tree will start overcoming that handicap, and hopefully next time we come, we'll have fruit on the tree. And sure enough, if there's fruit on the tree, you've accomplished. If there's no fruit on the tree, what does it say? Hey, what's it taking up space for? We can use this space for someone who's productive. Get rid of this one. Why those powerful examples and parables given? To show us we have a duty to perform, each of us. And we can fall back into just kind of a lazy frame of mind that Satan has generated in this world, where the Scripture reminds us, don't be weary of well-doing, especially in your service to God and one another. It is so important that we keep that in mind. To lose out on salvation in the kingdom of God is a frightful, frightful conclusion to life when it's all said and done. And what did Jesus say? There are going to be those that are going to be brought into the kingdom, and there are going to be others. He's going to look at them after all that he has done, gone the extra mile to provide insight and understanding to help them. He's not going to block anybody who doesn't know. They will have known and known, and he says, but you, now you come to me and say, oh Lord, we've done this, oh Lord, we've done that. He says, I never knew you because you never reached out to me, to my son Jesus Christ. He is the door. You're too busy trying to impress everything, trying to impress me. I don't need you. You need me. You are lost without me. And that's exactly what the Scripture constantly affirms. And so Jesus tells us in his examples that we must do what? To be an overcomer of fear, and there are strictly areas that remind us of this. Fear in Proverbs 28 and verse 1 is a characteristic of what God says is the wicked. Ooh. Now that smarts big time. Because if we want to play around with the being fearful, God says, all right, you're branding yourself as being wicked in my eyes. Because if you're exercising and living by faith, you're not going to be living by fear. You're going to be living by my word. And that's what Jesus said, live by every word of God. Isn't it interesting? Research has shown 85% of emotional and physical illnesses are brought on by fear. 85%. That's a high number, dear brethren, and it shows that this is an area that really has to be looked at. 180 times the Bible affirms, again, where the Scripture, either Jesus is making reference to this one way or the other, and it says, fear not or be not afraid. A constant reminder. Why? Because in this world we have been taught, believe it or not, to be fearful in a wrong way. We fear the wrong things. And we are told in Scripture that we should not fear man, what man can do to us, but fear God, who can do what? Destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. It is God who can wipe you out permanently. Human beings, yeah, they can do so. They can take you out of the picture temporarily, but God can put your lights out forever. And that should make everyone stop and think deeply. If this being can put your lights out forever, and he uses these powerful examples, light and darkness, and you like light because you can see in the light. Isn't it interesting? When the lights go out, you get uncomfortable. First thing you look for, a flashlight, a candle, something with batteries. Put on the lights. so I can see. That's why these powerful allusions are given in the Scriptures, to illustrate the point of what God is doing and helping us to understand. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. As we draw to conclusion, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you." Happy because you're suffering? You're not happy when you're suffering. Nobody is. If you're like myself or anyone else, I'm sure when you're suffering, you're crying. You're hurting. That's the normal human response. But what it's emphasizing here, if you suffer for righteousness, if this hurt, or whatever it is that you're crying over, is because of righteousness, because of your devotion to God, it says, happy are you. In other words, you're taking the hit for the right thing. You don't want to take the hit for something that's wrong. You want to take the hit for the right thing, if that's what you got to do. And so he emphasizes here, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But here's how you should respond to this. It says, sanctify yourself, your hearts, be ready to give an answer always to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So there we have it. Peter gives the explanation and tells us the final conclusion of the matter. Now, 1 John 4, verse 18 reminds us again why God is concerned about this subject and why I bring it up as a pre-Passover preparation for all of us. It's because it says that perfect love, and that's what God is perfecting in all of us, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. In this world, people are tormented mentally, emotionally, physically, in many different ways because of what Satan generates. But you and I are told that we can be encouraged by the things, as Jesus said in the gospel accounts, in me you'll have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation. And so it's just a reminder again of what Proverbs chapter 1, verses 25 through 29 says. You must choose the fear of God and let God work in you to accomplish His will and purpose. And if you do, He will give you the ability to overcome fears that may have haunted you from childhood. You need to get rid of all that baggage, be freed through the blood of Christ, and to remember a very interesting statement that is credited to a former general of the Civil War area of the Confederate States of America. His name was Stonewall Jackson, and he is referred to in this following area. A general came to him, fearful of an attack that was planned in the Shenandoah Valley. He expressed his fears to General Stonewall Jackson, who courageously encouraged the general with the following. He says, "General, take no counsel from your fears." And that's what God is telling us. You take counsel from me. You read what Proverbs 1 says in the book. It says, because you would have none of my counsel. God is the one we listen to, not the world, that tells us, you ought to do this. You ought to do that. God says, no, this is what you ought to do. And if you do this, I will be with you. If you don't, you're on your own. And to be on your own in this world, dear brethren, is a very frightful and fearful proposition. May God help us all to walk humbly before our God while we have life.